Our Father, we count it a privilege to assemble ourselves together in obedience to thy word as we continue to study. We know that study in itself is not the end, but that which we have learned and absorbed and metabolized, we must use. And as a result of that, there's where our spiritual growth results. We're crazy for that, and thy master plan for each of us, giving us the same opportunities of growth, the same opportunities to avail ourselves of those principles that are contained within thy word. Now, as we study one or more this evening, may God the Holy Spirit challenge us, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And last night, we continued our study. I gave you in review the passages dealing with hope too, and some of the important factors that are involved. As a matter of fact, I used an analogy that after I got home, I decided that I think that would be one of the best analogies that I could think of to use tomorrow morning when I have the opportunity to teach the young people the volume control concept or the volition control concept as to who controls your soul. Remember, the right channel is from Bible doctrine, making right decisions, right choices, right situations. And you see, you can be at the right time, right place at the right time when you are led of the Spirit of God. I've seen in the past so many people with lost opportunities because they had priorities that were wrong. The priority may not have been evil or sinful, but it just put them in the wrong place at the wrong time. And the result is that in some cases, great future opportunities were lost. And I can think of no better place for you to be unless you have a job which demands your time from 7:30 to 8:30 on Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays. It would be improper for you to leave your job and be here at class. If I found out about it, I would ask you to leave because you have a responsibility to your employer. He's not paying you for coming to Bible class. However, you know that you have to be in the will of God if you're here positive to the Word of God. Whereas if you miss class, your excuse better be better than the Word of God and what it has to offer you as a child of God. Then on the other hand, I've seen situations where people who came to class had opportunities open up to them that in many cases changed their entire future. And of course, lost opportunities can never be regained. Sometimes they're gone forever. They only appear for a little while. There's a little window through which you can shoot the missile, as it were. God gives you these opportunities. And oftentimes, if they're missed, someone else gets it, or worse than that, you lose it. So, of course, we're talking about the right volume being turned up full, which is opposed to the left or the wrong volume. And that is all based on your volitional decision. The left volume deals with the sin nature and its activities. And of course, the minute you turn up the one, it turns off the other automatically. And they are not proportionate, or they are not, in a sense, rheostatic. That means they do not increase as the other decreases. It's like an on-off switch. When you turn the right one on, you flip the switch of the Holy Spirit's control of your life. As soon as you turn on the wrong channel, the right one goes off automatically. You cannot be controlled by both at the same time. So technically speaking, the believer is really a monophonic individual with stereophonic capabilities. But only one channel works at a time. And as I mentioned last night, hammers do not help. If you weren't here, you may not even understand that analogy. I think, yes, it was today. John and I were out in the shop, and the right channel started going off again like it usually does. And so I says, it needs to be hit with a hammer. So he got out the hammer and whacked it a few times, and it came in beautifully. Well, that's one of the units that I have. The soul, however, doesn't work that way. It's a double throw, single pull. Is that correct? It goes left and right. Center is neutral. One's on. Center is off. Left is on. Right is off. Is that single pull, double throw? Basically, okay. I haven't dealt with that thing in 40 years, and so what does it have to do with? Right and left channels. The switch goes to the right. The switch goes to the left. When it goes to the left, the right one is off. When it goes to the right, the left one is off. The difference is, of course, most of them have a neutral, which is in between, and that means that both of them are off. In this case, you can't have that unless you die. So the center is tantamount to death. Because you're not under the control of the Holy Spirit, nor under the control of the sin nature at death. The body is not under control except by the worms. All right, we dealt with Lamentations 3. You should have that in your notes. 2 Corinthians 10. Galatians 5. And then the basic principle, divine justice can only bless divine righteousness. Very important concept. And of course, we developed last evening that since we believers of the church age have double portion divine imputation, we are afforded then double portion blessing. The missing factor is capacity. What the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. As a matter of fact, you can even add to that, where there is no righteousness of God, the justice of God must condemn. Where there is the righteousness of God, the demand part on the justice of God is to bless the righteousness of God. That's the way it works within the triunity. The difference being, we stand in the way because of our lack of capacity. As soon as we have the capacity for blessing, then the floodgates are open, and down the pipeline, as we have studied in the past, comes all of those super grace blessings from the justice of God to the righteousness of God. As soon as those blessings begin, you have entered into the third phase of the Christian life, or Operation Z. The first phase, you remember, was X, as a non-believer. Gospel was pertinent, and the capacity was built as the Holy Spirit became your human spirit, and then you confessed Christ as Savior. He permanently indwelt you and created within you something new that you did not have before, namely, the human spirit. The human spirit is where the believer, the new believer, and subsequent believers are able to catalog and categorize spiritual truth. As soon as that is completed, which it is at the point of salvation, you move into Y, the second phase. The second phase begins with basic doctrine, the doctrine of justification, reconciliation, the imputations, the other 36 or 37 things that accompany salvation. Then you begin to build on those foundational truths. Then as you begin your momentum, you enter into spiritual adulthood. Then eventually you enter into super grace blessing A when you reach the capacity for those blessings to be imputed. You already have one half given to you, the imputation of the righteousness of God. What is missing is the capacity for you to enjoy those blessings. One point that we brought out last night that you should take note of, and that is, under point 12, if you receive blessing by association and do not have the capacity, it may be misery to you rather than blessing. Why? Because without capacity, blessing oftentimes is completely misunderstood. Or because of the lack of capacity and you don't have the capacity to enjoy it, instead of it being enjoyment for you, it becomes a point or source of your misery. I'm not suggesting by that you avoid mature believers so you won't be miserable. It's just that if there is any blessing by association, there's always a danger that because of the lack of capacity, it may not be as great for you as you thought it might be. Which, of course, goes back to a verse that we studied in 2 Corinthians 10:15, and that is boasting on the accomplishment of others. You cannot succeed in the Christian life because of your association with mature believers. Now, if nothing else, that should be the incentive on your part to advance. But don't try to get by leeching the blessings off of believers that are mature. Why? Because of your lack of capacity, it might work against you. And instead of you being blessed, it may be a source of your misery. And you see, God knows that, and that's why, and if that's true, and it is, that is why he will not impute blessing to you before you reach the capacity for blessing. Because he knows that it would be a greater source of misery to you. As I've indicated, even in the natural realm, there are many people who at one time did not have any type of success or prosperity. They didn't have the capacity for prosperity, and as soon as they experienced prosperity, it was not a source of encouragement or joy for them. It became a pain. It became a source of misery. That's been proved of late with people that have won huge sums of money through the various lotteries throughout the United States. Without capacity, I don't care what you have, you'll never enjoy it. Which takes us back to Sunday. Sunday, you remember, we learned the key to appreciating and the key to receiving more, and that is contentment. Remember, contentment plus association brings capacity for blessing by association. But if you're a discontent, miserable individual on the inside, and you're blessed by association by virtue of your occupation with that blessed believer, your misery is simply going to be accelerated and amplified. So we do have, I guess, volume buttons on either side. But they are shut off completely when we're controlled by one or the other. So point 12 again, if you receive or give blessing by association, it will bring misery if there is no capacity. Blessing brings happiness and security. Point 13. The second hope is the next best thing to having the fulfillment of the second hope, which is blessing. Why? Because as you begin to advance, you begin to see glimpses of what those blessings are all about. They do not occur immediately. Years ago, you remember, we used to teach it, and we simply called it the Grace Pipeline. As a matter of fact, I don't think the charts are available, but I did find one the other day, and so maybe I'll give it to Carl and he can run them off. They're quite complex, and I haven't looked at it lately, but it had all kinds of things on it. But here's what you fundamentally have. On this side of the pipeline is the justice of God. Now you have the pipeline. Then over here you have the righteousness of God. You possess the righteousness of God. However, the blessings cannot flow through the grace pipeline until there is capacity. So you see here, really, it kind of goes like this. it's proportionate. As the blessing begins to come through, it becomes more and more amplified, and then at super grace, the gates are opened wide. Now, this is proportional in here. The problem from this point to this point is that you can lose this. You can go back, all the way back to here through reversionism. But once the gates are open and the justice of God imputes blessing to the righteousness of God, that is permanent. We've already seen that whatever God imputes can never be lost. These are not imputations. These are just simply glimpses, a foretaste, if you please. Blessing by association could also fit in here. As you begin to experience blessing because of your association with mature believers, you can see what can happen if that particular area of your blessing was expanded far beyond your imagination. And it all is wrapped up in one particular passage, dealing both with time and eternity. It starts with the word I. Do you remember it? E-Y-E. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. Well, who are those that love him? Mature believers who have the capacity to have occupation with the person of Jesus Christ and have developed a personal love for God the Father. Well, you can't even imagine. The only thing you can get is a little glimpse. So don't equate the glimpses with the eye hath not seen, ear heard, nor hath entered into your mind concept. Because you don't, look, when it says you haven't seen it, heard it, or you can't even think about it, it's far beyond your expectation. I don't know what it's going to be for you. I have no idea. It varies as people vary. Even though there are 6 or 7 categories of blessing, and about 4 to 7 different categories under each of the main headings, they can even alter and be changed or modified or tailored to your particular blessing. So don't ever measure someone else's blessing with yours, and because yours is not the same, that you're not being blessed. By the way, mature believers don't have that problem. They don't go around comparing their blessing with other people's blessing. One of the reasons being is because there are so few that are being blessed, they don't even have to compare. Is that a challenge to you? See, those verses take on completely new meanings when you begin to understand what God has in store for you. Now, for years, I must confess that I thought that was only related to eternity. But it doesn't say that. It just says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared. And so we see the word prepared and we think, well, it's future, so it must be out in eternity. What about future and time? Now we know that time is directly related to eternity from the standpoint of reward. So those rewards must be partially, at least, experienced here on earth. And then probably further amplified in the glorified body. Maybe the blessing is so great in time and cannot get any greater because it would consume your human body. You see, not only do you have to have the spiritual, mental, but you also have to have the physical ability to withstand the blessing. That blessing can be enormous, depending upon what it is and on whom it is given. Of course, I guarantee that some of you will never experience it because you can't even stay awake in Bible class. I see at least 2 of you starting to nod off. Boy, this must be boring to you, you clods.
Well, nobody's gotten up and walked out yet, so I guess they don't want to let people know who they were. Or maybe they went back to sleep. I told you this repeatedly. If you're too tired, stay home. It just simply annoys me to no end. And it makes me mad, too. Now, why is it that other people who have been working hard all day can come in here and stay awake? I guess it has to do with interest. And although I must confess, my wife can be looking at one of the most exciting movies on television, all right, and be wide awake for every stupid commercial conceivable. But as soon as the main plot is exposed, I'll say, "There it is, hon." I'll look over, out. And you know when she wakes up? When the credits are being rolled on the screen. She says, "Well, what happened?" And I won't tell her. I say, "I don't know." "Oh, come on, I don't know. I missed it too because I was too busy trying to wake you up." But you see, that's a myth. She's myth, I'm mythed her. Okay. Hey, I'm getting ready for the kids, all right? So be careful. Proportional blessing should never be equated with what God has in store for you. And if there's something, as an immature believer, that you can even think of right now, of what you think your blessing could be, it isn't. Why? Because it says, "Neither hath it entered into the mind of man." And that's mankind. Now, it doesn't mean that only men are going to be blessed. It's the generic use of the term anthropos, which means mankind. And as soon as those gates open, now it's like the water releases, you know, by SRP. First it starts off with so many cubic feet per minute, right? When they open them up wide, it comes down as a torrent. Well, at first, see, right now you might be experiencing what we'll call trickle blessing. That's like trickle economics. Actually, you know what trickle economics is, don't you? That's economics with a lot of tricks behind it. And the word trick always has a strange connotation for me anyway, and so you can tell that somebody's prostituting themselves. Now that's an adult joke. You should have got that one. All right, so you have a little trickle here. You might be experiencing trickle blessing, and you think to yourself, "Oh, how phenomenal. Is this it?" No. Because you can think about that. This is something you haven't even imagined yet. And everything at this point is phenomenally amplified. It's fantastic. It may only be in one specific area, but that's good enough. It'll carry you through every other area. And by the way, you don't determine it, you don't vote for it, nor do you choose it. God doesn't give you a big sheet and say, "All right, you've reached maturity, pick one." That's not the way it works. It is as equal as his sovereign decision as to what gift he was going to give you. Now, if nothing else, your gift, which you received right here at the moment of salvation, this will always happen. I can guarantee this, that as you begin to develop in the Christian life, your gift begins trickling at first. You're not even sure about it. Then all of a sudden you become more and more aware of it. And then you reach a point where the doors are swung open and now your gift is operating to its maximum. Like never before, you have all kinds of marvelous, wonderful liberties and joy out of the exercise of your spiritual gift. Now, let me back up here a minute just to show you something. The average young believer at the point of salvation doesn't even know what their spiritual gift is. You say, well, what believers know what their spiritual gift is at the point of salvation? None. None. Now, as they begin to develop in the Christian life, and the only one that is fully understood prior to the super grace experience, I know for a fact, is the gift of pastor-teacher. Why? It's very simple. The pastor-teacher's gift is the gift that you exploit in coming to Bible class, which develops your spiritual maturity. Well, how's he going to develop his spiritual maturity without the knowledge of his spiritual gift? Rely on other pastor teachers? No. So it's through his own ministry that he develops and reaches momentum in the Christian life. So he must know what his spiritual gift is early in his Christian life. In my case, I would say it was within the first year after I was saved. Matter of fact, I would say within the first 6 months. Way back here. You say, yeah, but could you get up and teach the way you do now? No. I can't even begin to tell you how horrible my first message was. It was outrageous. Number one, I had everything written out. And so I had my wife listening. And it was on the subject, forgetting those things which are behind. And I'm glad I have that verse. I press on to the mark of the high calling in Christ. There had been some problems in the church. It was a New Year's Eve service. And the pastor was ill. And he asked if I would teach the entire congregation. First of all, I was terrified. Because I'd never done it before. But after all, I was a Bible school student. I should be able to do it, right? Wrong. And so then, I had it all written out. And we had decided that I had approximately 35 to 40 minutes. So I read through it once. My wife was timing. And she said, 14 and a half minutes. I says, I'll speak slower. See, you say, well, why didn't you say, I'll add more? I couldn't add more. That's all I knew. Okay? 14 minutes of doctrine. That's all I knew. Now, I know that you would have to admit that after 30 plus years of ministry, I can get by with more than 14 minutes of teaching. Right? I've already taught for over three times that amount so far tonight. But see, back then, there was no reservoir. What could I dip into? Nothing. I didn't even have any preacher jokes. Okay? And nothing. I couldn't go back to my childhood because it was all as a non-believer. Then if I had went too far back, I'd have to speak in Greek. So then I read it nice and slow, and she said, 18 and a half minutes. I said, well, I think I can get by with that. I'll just kind of ad lib as I go along. Maybe I can, you know, hesitate here and kind of look at the people and, you know, and so on. I blew it all in 6.5 minutes. Right? And I look at my wife and she goes, I looked up at the clock. I thought the whole time was gone. I says, it must have stopped. And I looked at my watch. I mean, 8 minutes having gone by. At least I got 14 out of it at home by reading slow. So what did I do for the next 25 some odd minutes? I hemmed and I hawed, and I think I hawed more than I hemmed. And I says, and let me reiterate, I'd learned that word, and repeat and remind you again of what I have just said. You could see the people were just absolutely. Now, if you wanted to fall asleep during that, I wouldn't have minded. Because I probably would have crawled up alongside of you and dug myself a hole and hibernated for the next 25 minutes. It was terrible. Some people were probably sitting there saying, I wish we could forget this. See? Forgetting those things which are behind. Oh. And I said it in about 11 different ways for the next. Look, I admitted it when I got through. She didn't have to say anything to me. I didn't even ask her, well, hon, I knew. It was very discouraging. It was almost as bad as I thought I was getting pretty good on a particular instrument that I had been teaching myself to play until I got a tape recorder, recorded what I'd played. I heard it. I didn't touch the instrument for 6 months. It took me 6 months to get up enough gumption to try it again. I was so disappointed in what I heard. I said, I don't sound that bad, do I? Now, see, if I'd been really arrogant, I'd have probably thought I was ready for a professional life. But I have a real serious problem with myself, and that is I can't lie to myself. I just can't. Because I may be able to fool you, but I can't fool me. See, and I have to look at myself, and then self looks at me and says, you're really full of it. You know that, don't you? And I don't like that. So months went by. Then I think it was almost a year that went by. I was asked to speak again. Only this time we were in New Mexico. And a small church was gathered together. And the pastor said, when you get here, would you teach? Well, now you see, my wife had heard me once. The second time, she said, she was like this. And she's been that way ever since. She doesn't sleep when I teach. Nor does she fall asleep when I make love to her either. And that's what teaching doctrine to the congregation is all about. So some of you are very unloving. And I just trust that if you're not married and you are, you don't. I don't think she'd like that. Honey, I love you. See? 14, the second hope is motivation to pass on to divine blessing. Waiting for you from eternity past. See, again, it isn't something that God has to manufacture. It's already done. It's already been prepared. How do we know that? Eye hath not seen what God has prepared. It's already prepared. If your husband got home from work and you said to him, honey, I prepared dinner, what would that mean? That you got to make it now? No, it's already done. And long before the worlds ever existed, long before the angelic fall, long before time, your blessing was created in the mind of God. And you know what? Most believers will go their entire life and they'll miss it completely. Why? Wrong place at the wrong time. Did you ever hear someone say, man, I'll tell you, I was the right place, the right time. What a deal I got. You ever hear anybody say that? You ever been in a supermarket, for example, and they advertise something, you know, a special for the next 5 minutes? First time manager special, it's exactly what you wanted, half price. Nobody else wants it, but you do. As if he had you personally in mind. Well, see, God sets up these little rendezvous. Kind of look at it this way. Let's say this is a point of salvation. All right? Now, here's the roadmap that God has for you. It starts like this, and there's a little thing there, an encounter. Another one here. And you're going along, there's another one there. And another one here. And then another one here. And then as you're going along, there's another one here. These are all set up. And each one of them is for your benefit. And God has already set this up. But he also knows in his matchless wisdom the alternate plan. And so he's got this. Now, here's where he wants you to be. And this is where you are in this time frame. Can you see that you've missed the point? Here, for example, may be the exact timing for something in your life. I don't know what it is. We're not gonna even venture into the possibility of what it is. Whatever it is, it's God's exact time for you, and you miss it. You're somewhere else. You decided something else was more important. Have you seen that yet in your life? Or are you always somewhere else? Haven't you ever stopped to think that when you're not in class, something might be said that could completely change your mental attitude regarding your future? And yet you've not heard it because you weren't here. See, that's why it's important to me. And that's why it was important to my wife and I as we were growing up in Christ, as young believers in Los Angeles. Wherever the Word of God was being taught, I said, let's go. She said, right. We try to figure out, is there Monday night class? No Monday night class. See, we weren't distracted with TV. We didn't have one. All we had was a cat and a dog. Oh, of course, the kids. No, one child. But we weren't distracted by her. The dog, yes, and the cat, yes, because we always had to placate our neighbors as to why the one was barking and the other was running around the countryside impregnating every creature that was. No, it was a female. Why, she was being impregnated by every stray thing. And then finally, when we left L.A., we had, I don't know, 9 cats and 14 dogs, and it was absurd. All in the car with another kid heading to our ministry. But see, even that, I can see that as a definite juncture. In other words, there was a point where I was at a particular place talking to a particular man, and he said, I have a particular place that needs a pastor. I suppose I have decided that I had tickets to the Rose Bowl, which I didn't. And it had nothing to do with that time anyway. But what I'm saying is that in my mind, the priority was not to be in class. And I was in class. And I met this guy, and for the next year, my wife and I spent ministering in Utah. You know, I look back on that, I can see all of the lessons that God taught us while we were there, all of which would have been missed. How about the very fact that you and somebody got together and somebody witnessed to you? The fact of your meeting each other, however you met, under the conditions that you met. If you hadn't been there, you wouldn't have met them. Is that too deep? Well, God has a master plan for each of us. The intention is, you be at point A, And I'll meet you at point A, and I've got something set up for you at point A. But here's your point A. See, this is what you want. This is what he wants. You'll notice, by the way, that they're in two different places. Can you imagine then that the circumstances here are going to be different than the circumstances there? Will we all agree to that? And the outcome of this may lead us further out here somewhere? Because we miss this. The next one is here. But we're out here somewhere. This is called the will of God. This is called the will of man. And oftentimes, see, you get encouragement all along in here. Oh, yeah, the synagogue says, you're doing great. And you meet people in the meantime. Oh, what lovely friends I have. Look, when the prodigal left home, he got on this road, didn't he? Huh? Did he have any friends? Sure. Did he have money? Of course. Did he have everything he thought he needed? Certainly. Was it God's plan for his life? No. And finally, way up in here, he comes back to the Father. And the Father rejoices that he's back. The key to that, by the way, is to understand that he was the son of his father when he left, and he was still the son of his father when he came back. He didn't lose anything. He didn't lose the relationship that he had with his father. But he was completely out of his father's will. Now, it makes sense, doesn't it? And I can't begin to imagine. Now, don't try to go back in your life and regather lost opportunities. Why? What did I say earlier? Two words. They're gone. They're gone. You can never go back and redo them. How many people do you know have thought about? Maybe you've even thought about it. Well, you know, when I was going out with my husband at the time, I was also seeing another guy. I wonder what it had been like to be married to him. Have you ever played that little game? Suppose I hadn't married this person. Suppose I'd have gone off in, where would I be today? You don't know. Now, can you do anything about it? No. So forget it. From this, and that's why we're supposed to live a day at a time. From this day on, you determine, hey, I'm going to find out what God's will, and I'm going to get back on that roadmap. It may mean start right here. You know, go back to, what do they call it, Monopoly. Go to jail or go directly to whatever. Go, that's it. Okay? Start all over again. So you missed buying Marvin Gardens and the electric company and putting hotels and houses on this, that, and the other. But you see, in a game of Monopoly, what do you have? You have the opportunity to do it. You go around again. But hopefully in the meantime, somebody else has bought up a bunch of, you know, has two hotels sitting on Broadwalk. And you fall on it. And you look at your money, and Monopoly now is called bankrupt. That's the name of the game. I remember playing that when I was a kid, could hardly speak English. But I knew what the dollar was, and I knew what those little jumpy things were. And I'll say, I'll take the blue one. God has a roadmap for you. And occasionally we get lost. This happened to us, by the way, leaving the Phoenix area many, many years ago, 1960 to be exact, 59, excuse me. We're on our way to the Escalante Valley, having visited with my wife's folks here in Phoenix. So we decided that we would go a different way. So we're driving along, and we're reading the map. The map was correct, but they had changed the signs in the meantime. Yeah, they'd actually changed the routes. So we thought we were on whatever route we were supposed to be on, because it said that's what you're supposed to be on, and we weren't. We were supposed to be on the alternate, which was the old 89, and we were on 89A. You understand? Well, you know where 89A goes? It goes to Page. We didn't want to go to Page. But the awful thing was, it really didn't go through Page. So we just kept driving. And I had a 1952 DeSoto, six-cylinder. Wonderful riding car when it had gas in it. And I said to my wife, I says, I don't know if we're going to make it to the next town. I said, look on the map. She says, how do I know that this is correct? We had an old map. They had changed the whole route. They used to do that here in Arizona, you know. Just change the name of the signs. Even change the name of the streets. Just to fool us. Keep us awake. Keep us alert. Yeah, I'd be driving along on Olive, and all of a sudden, Dunlap. Huh? Or you're driving along on Thunderbird, and it's Cactus. But Cactus is 1 mile south of Thunderbird. But then if you drive on Thunderbird, you'll run into Cactus again. But Cactus... See? We saw one the other day that was a beaut. And I don't mean beaut, B-U-T-E, like beauty. Well, I actually butted into a beaut. No. Two cross streets. Are you ready for this? Two cross streets had the same name. Boy, the guy that planned that one out was brilliant. You know, Avenue A and it bisects Avenue A. Oh, where do you live on Avenue A? Which one? The one that runs east and west or north and south? Stupid! Two streets with the exact same name. Not too bright. I mean, you know, you could go through the alphabet first, then you can pick flowers and birds, then animals, then presidents, then go to trees, you know, elm, olive, da-da, ba-boom, ba-bing, all right? Then did I have alphabet? I forgot numbers, so you can go to numbers. First street, second street, third street, fourth street, fifth street. And at least you have an event. You can go up to 100th street, 200th street. We do that here. But you don't make two streets that intersect each other the same name. Well, we ran out of gas. So we're at the wrong place at the wrong time. We missed the point. Now, God has a sense of humor. He had a little bit more to it. The two girls decided that they were going to throw up all over us. It was in the middle of December. Remember, engine must be running for you to have a heater. So there we are with two pukey babies bundled up in the front seat, trying to get some sleep at 3 o'clock in the morning on a road I don't think anybody's ever been on. And there we are. And so I finally started to doze off, as some of you do in class. And my wife, for some reason, woke up and thought she saw a light. And she says, there's a car coming. And so I came up real fast, forgetting that I was sleeping under the steering wheel. And I ended up with a shiner. I ended up with a mouse that looked like somebody just taking their fist. And so Sunday morning I got up to minister the word. And boy, did I look cute. I looked like I'd been in a bar fight. And they knew I was going to Phoenix, so I had to explain to them what happened. Would you believe that story? That I just gave you a map that didn't really have the right numbers on it? Mm-hmm. Okay. What a mess. What was the problem? Wrong place, wrong time. If I had the right map, listen, I'd have made the necessary turn and we'd have gotten exactly to our destination, filled up, and went on home without any problems. I should add insult to injury. When we got home, there was a power failure in the meantime, and all the food we had in the freezer had spoiled. Oh, that was a wonderful week for us. A wonderful week. Then eventually, they came down with the full-blown Asian flu. And my wife and I got it. We're laid up like, oh, man. It was like Deathsville. Both of us just sit there, lying there. No help. I'd look over at her and I go, And she'd go, And it was Robin looking from her crib. What are they doing? Are they going to feed me? And then we just kind of look over at her and we go, We'd already shipped Pam off, thinking that somehow she could avoid that problem. You say, where was Lori? She wasn't. Well, actually, we didn't know it then, but my wife was pregnant with Lori. Wasn't that a sweet story? He said, what was the point of the story? Missed opportunities. See? I don't know what God has in store for you. And too often, we miss them completely. Go right by them. Right by them. Is timing important? It certainly is. Right place at the right time. Therefore, you must be listening to what side? The right side. Don't listen to the wrong side, because the wrong side will always give you bad advice. And it sounds good. What does the wrong side fear? The right side. Why does it fear it? Because the more you get involved in it, the more on track you are, and the less attention you're going to pay to your former husband. See, the former husband demands attention. And all you say is, stay out of my life. But it doesn't. Constantly calling. Hello? Are you still there? I told you to give me some room. So you hang up. You notice when you hang up, the other side's going. See? There's the war that rages. Don't miss the opportunities of the Christian life. Father, thank you for the time that we've had this evening. Dismiss us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.